Hello. All right, so before we get started, I have a little activity for you. If you have a bulletin, great, inside that bulletin, there are going to be some sermon notes. If you don't, that's okay as well. Grab a piece of paper from the chair, either in front of you or behind you. And on that sermon note page, there is a spot where it says, things that make me, me. Things that make me, me. And what I want you to do is write down three things that make you, you. And I'm not talking about physical appearance here. If someone was to ask you, who are you, what would you write down? It can be a single word, it could be a phrase, whatever. Three things that make you, you. You got a minute, go. Now, as you're processing that and writing those things down, let me remind you of something new that we started at CCW last week. We are doing Core 52 this year. Core 52. 52 big theological ideas over the course of the year. This is technically week two. And Core 52, there's lots of ways that you can get connected to it. You can be a part of the teaching on Sunday morning or jump online and watch our simulcasts. You can join a group, a Core 52 group, where there are people who will be discussing the same thing. You can find a group either online or at our Next Step station. Or you can pick up our Core 52 devotional. Anybody have one of those? Hold up. Anybody in here have one of those? It's a book. Oh, there's one. Okay, there's a couple, yeah. So Core 52 devotional, and it's going to have daily things for you to do throughout the week that will build on the theme that we introduce on Sunday morning. And of course, on Facebook, we have our Core 52 connection. You can jump on there and join that group. Daily videos, daily ideas, discussion that's going on there. Now, here's the thing. We believe that if you stick with this through the year, that at the end of the year, you're going to feel more confident in your ability to read and understand and apply God's word, okay? We really believe that. We also believe that the more of these things you're doing, the greater impact it's going to have in your life. So if you're just showing up for the teaching, good, you'll get some of it. But if you're in a group, if you're doing the Devo, if you're jumping on Facebook and being part of this, you're going to get a whole lot more out of it. So I'm going to encourage you to check those things out. Now, as I said, we started last week, and we started with the very first story in the Bible. We went all the way back to the creation of all things. And today, we're going to continue by talking about identity. Identity. Who are we? How are we shaped? Who are we supposed to be according to the Bible? Those sorts of ideas. So, you just wrote down some things that make you you. Identity factors. So what are some of the things you wrote down?
Goofy.
What? Goofy? Yeah, okay.
Sarcastic.
That's true. Sarcastic. I like it. I can agree. Child of God is a good one. Yeah, that's a fun one. That's the Bible school answer. But yes, that is a good one. It's true. What else did you write?
Grandmother.
A grandmother. Okay, so maybe it's a family relationship that identifies you, right? What else?
Nice.
Nice? You are nice. That's true. Okay, so these are different identity factors that you have in your life. They are how you describe yourself. And identity is important. So before we get into the Bible teaching, we're going to talk about what identity is. So here's the first thing that you need to know about identity. Identity is how we define ourselves. It's how we define ourselves. And how we define ourselves is important because that shapes how we make decisions. It shapes the movies and the media that we choose to ingest, the music that we listen to, the people we hang out with, how we choose to vote. The list goes on and on and on. So your identity describes you. So understanding your identity is critical because it's only when you begin to understand your identity, when you understand how you define yourself, that you can begin to change. You can begin to recognize the path that you're on and choose another path if you're headed the wrong way. The second thing that you can know about identity is our identity grows and evolves over time. Oh, I back-clicked on that one. We change, right? You know that. You're different than you were 10 years ago, right?
Well, definitely.
Yeah. If you look back to when you were 5, you're still the same person, right? You're still the same person. But you have grown and changed. Chances are, if you look back, you can see some of those identity factors in your life, maybe some habits, maybe certain things that you had then, and you still have those today, but maybe they've grown. You've grown in wisdom. You've grown in intelligence. You've grown in your understanding of the world, right? You change and evolve over time. Now, anybody ever seen that video, The Evolution of Dance? It's like where it goes through the decades and the guy does the dances from all, yeah. It's really cool. It's cool, but I can't dance, so I'm not going to do the evolution of dance for you today. But I am going to show you the evolution of my hair since high school, okay? Now, I couldn't find any digital photos pre-high school, but just to describe it, I had a bowl cut. It broke every camera. So that's why they don't exist. But in high school, here's where it started. All right. There is a lot of gel in that hair. I had just seen The Matrix. I still trusted the world. And that's why you get to see a photo like this. I should have been the guy with the bag over my head. But anyway, so that's where it all started. Once I got into college, I started skateboarding. I started growing out my hair. And that's what you get. I got some nice orange highlights going on there, but I went to a reasonably conservative college, and so we weren't allowed to grow our hair past our collars. And so there were multiple times when I would go home on the weekend, and they said, don't come back unless you get a haircut. And I would come back with the minimum amount of haircut possible and move on with my life. Now, post-college, I decided to just let things go. Now, ladies, you should be a little envious here, because no matter how long my hair got, I never had to brush it. Never had any tangles, never had any knots. It was always nice and smooth. Okay, so this was post-college, but trends were changing. I had a friend named David who decided to get a haircut. I followed suit, and so we ended up with the faux hawk. And of course, the complimentary mirror selfie that goes along with it. All right, but as time went on, man, it was a lot of work to keep that up, and I had to get a little more professional. I was working in classrooms, and I was performing marriages, and so eventually you ended up with this. This is the picture where people say, oh, he cleaned up nice, you know? And you can see I got a tie on. I look very professional. It was great. And that brings us to kind of today, okay, where I have 4 kids and way too much to do, and I'm just letting the gray go crazy, and I'm too lazy to do my hair most of the time, so I just go with whatever I wake up in the morning. That's it. Okay, so that is the evolution of my hair over time, and things have changed. Now, it's still the same hair, right? I've still got the same hair. It may have changed in how it looks, but it's still the same hair. In the same way, we're still the same people. We're still the same person we were 5, 10, 20 years ago, but we changed. We've evolved. And that's a really good thing for us. That's a really good thing, because identities can change. That means that we can choose to be different, right? There are probably some things that you don't like about yourself. That doesn't have to be the case 5 years from now. Things can change in your identity. Third thing we know about identity is our identity is shaped by a variety of different factors, right? As you guys were listing some of the things that shape your identity, I heard family, I heard our relationship to other people. Now, if it depends on who you ask, you're going to get a different thing highlighted. So, for instance, you ask a scientist, they're going to talk about genetics. They're going to say, spit into this tube and I can tell you where you're from, right? So I've got some Scottish, I got some Irish, Italian, German, American mutt, you know, right? So I've got this DNA that was passed on from my parents and their parents and their parents before them, all the way down. If you were a sociologist or ask a sociologist about identity, they're going to talk about culture. You grew up in America, so there are certain traits you're going to develop. I grew up in Spring Hill. I've been here my entire life. There are certain traits that you develop. Depending on where you're from, you might have a different accent, right? Anybody, any New Yorkers in here? New Jersey, okay. Chances are that shaped your identity some, right? Right, Joe? Also the tribes that you choose to be a part of, whether that means that you're involved in a biker gang, or you are part of a cheerleading squad, or you're a police officer. Those are different tribes that you belong to. That shapes your identity, right? If you ask a psychologist, they're going to say that your family of origin shapes your identity. And your parents screwed you up, right? Amen. You're the product of bad parenting. Maybe some good parenting along the way, too. They're also going to point to life events, both good and bad, things that have shaped you along the way. And, of course, the behavioralist is going to point to the choices you make, the habits that you choose to have, and the interests that you choose to partake in. All right? All of these things. These are all good things. But we're in the church today. So I have to tell you that there's probably a factor that's more important than the rest. Surprise. God's design, right? The way God designed you is critical. It's important. And when we start asking, how did God design us? We're asking, what does he have to say about our identity? And when we understand what he has to say, and we choose to follow that path, well, then we can live whole, healthy lives, all right? So that's what we're going to dig into. What does God say about identity? Now, there are two layers to this. There's the personal layer. Every single person in here is very different, right? We're unique. We've grown up in different places, how all these different factors shape us along the way. All of us are very different. This is something that we come back to a lot. If you go through Foundations, if you're here on Sunday morning, eventually you're going to hear us talk about this idea of shape. How God has designed you with spiritual gifts and heart ability, personality, and enthusiasms. You were knit together by God. And it's a cool idea. But we're not gonna spend any more time on that today. Instead, we're gonna look at the second layer of our identity and what God has to say about it. And this is the identity that goes back to, what does it mean to be a human being? What has God wired us for? And this is something that every single one of us in here is gonna have in common today. We're going to look back all the way to the creation of all things. So like I said, last week, if you were here, you got to hear about God creating the world over the course of 6 days. David Hand talked to us. He talked about how God took all the chaos and turned it into something beautiful. So we're going to go back to Genesis 1, and we're going to camp out there as we talk about what it means to be a human being and how that shapes our identity today. You can follow along in your Bibles, but I'll also have it up on the screen here. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at four things that this passage teaches us about what it means to be a human being. And the first one's the most obvious, okay? I mean, you read this and you know that we were made by God. We were made by God. Say it right at the beginning. Let us make mankind in our own image. We just looked at the creation account. We were made by God. And it was something intentional. It was on purpose, right? He didn't just lump you in with the rest of the animals on day six, all right? We see this picture where God creates all the animals, but then it spends a chapter and a half talking about how God created human beings. We were made by God with purpose. Now, the unfortunate thing is, as humans, we trade this divine design off for something a whole lot more mundane. Our schools, you probably learned the theory of evolution along the way, right? And the theory of evolution says that we're a byproduct of chance. We're a byproduct of, well, we're an accident, okay? You look back in history, a Big Bang happened. At some point, an amoeba became a fish, became a squirrel, became a monkey, became a human, right? We're an accident. And if you keep following evolution, the natural next step here is that eventually human beings evolve into something else. We're just a byproduct, a little dot on history. Our lives don't really matter all that much. But that's not what the Bible is claiming. When we say made by God, we're saying that God created us with purpose and with intent. He had a plan for human beings from the very beginning of time. And we see that in chapter 2, he begins to form the first human being. This guy's name is Adam, Adam, and it comes from the Hebrew word Adama, which means earth, because God sculpts him out of the earth like an artist, and then he breathes life into him. God formed us with intent. And that's good news for us, because that means that I'm not an accident. John's not an accident. None of us are accidents, right? We were all created by God with intent, knit together and formed in our mother's wombs. Such an amazing idea. Now, the second thing we can learn from this passage, we were made by God, we were also made like God. And this is a pretty crazy concept, but right here at the beginning it says, so God created mankind in his own image, right? Created in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. We were created in the image of God. Now, I don't know if you noticed recently, but our culture is going through a bit of a gender crisis. And people look to passages like this and they say, look at the Bible is a bit chauvinistic, a bit sexist, because mankind, God created man in his image. What about woman, right? Recently, one of our delegates decided to amend this by ending his prayer with the words, amen and a woman, which is ridiculous, because the word amen has nothing to do with men anyway. It just means like, let it be so, okay? But if you read these passages and understand them in their context, God is not saying anything against either gender, okay? Both were created in the image of God. In fact, this word mankind, it would better be understood as humans or humankind, okay? The original Hebrew. It's not just talking about men here. Men and women were created in the image of God. Unfortunately, people have abused this passage over time. The church has sometimes abused this passage. They point to it and say, look at, man was formed first. Man was made in the likeness of God, but woman was created in the likeness of man, which is not what this passage says. Humankind was created in the image of God, male and female. He created them in the image of God. So, that's really big for us because, obviously, being made in the image of God should mean something to us. This image of God idea, it's both individual and it's all of us together, okay? It's individual and it's communal. And what I mean by that is that each of us reflect the image of God in a way, but together, we present a better picture of who God is. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, he says this, humanity images God in its unified state. But that unified state doesn't erase the diversity of the many that humanity represents. So what he's saying is, while humanity presents a better picture of God together, each of us bring our own portion to that picture. It's kind of like a puzzle, right? You pour out a puzzle, and each of those puzzle pieces, you get a little glimpse of what the big picture is supposed to be. But you put it all together, what do you get? The whole picture, right? The whole picture. And that means that each one of us brings something to that picture. That's what image of God means here. We collectively image God. And that's really important for us as Christ followers, because that means that things like racism, things like hatred of other people, whether it's socioeconomic status or skin color or where they're from or what family they're from, doesn't work. It does not work with Christianity. Because this is saying that no matter where you're from, if you're a human being, you were made in the image of God. And when we hate somebody else, we're hating on the image of God. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. So we're created in the image of God, and this has meant multiple things throughout the year to different people. Different scholars have come at this. I think that Mark Moore, the writer of the Core 52 Devo, he did a really good job of talking about the image of God. If you're following with us in the devotional, you're going to read about this tomorrow. But he uses these words. He says, these are things that you see in common with God and with man. Honor, time, community, beauty, language, love, agency or choice, rule. These are all things that describe the image of God as found in human beings. Now, I'm going to let you read about all of those in the devotional. I'm just going to focus on two of them today, two of them, okay? So, just to review, we were made by God. We were made like God. The third thing is, we were made for community. We were made for community. Like, well, how is that part of this passage? Well, if you look at what God is saying here, God pre-existed creation in community. You get that? Here in the creation account, Genesis chapter 1, we see the work of God the Father, Jesus, his Son, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit, all three. And then when we get to this passage, it says, then God said, let us, right, make mankind in our image, in our likeness. God speaks in the plural here. He pre-existed creation and community. Now, just follow the argument here. God pre-exists in community. He makes mankind in his own image. What does that say about mankind? We were created for community. We were created to exist in community. Now, God's just gone through this whole creative process, right? He has made all of these things, and each time he created something, he said it was right. He creates human beings, and he says they are very good, very good. What's the first thing that God said was not good? That's right, mankind being alone, that first human, Adam. Here it is, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, he's not saying it's not good because, like, you know, he's worried that Adam's going to cry himself going to sleep every night out of loneliness, or that he's going to start talking to himself in the garden. That wasn't the issue. See, God was with Adam. Adam could walk and talk with God, but God was something different than him, right? He was made in God's likeness, but he wasn't God. Adam could spend time with the animals, right? As we know, a dog is a man's best friend, right? But they're different. There was nothing else like Adam in all of creation. And God said, this isn't good. So I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Now, I think that this is a really lazy translation, okay? It's not a good one. See, understand that we aren't reading the Hebrew text when we open our Bibles. What we're doing is we're reading what somebody else interpreted. So they read the Hebrew text and they say, well, this is kind of what it means, okay? So this idea of helper suitable, I think it's a bit deeper than that. This is another of those verses that people look to and they're like, oh, well, sexist Bible. And that's not true, okay? That's not true. This idea of helper suitable, we're going to go into the Hebrew just for a second. And this first word, helper, it's azar, okay? This is the Hebrew word that's used in the Bible. And more often, if you continue reading through Scripture, you're going to see azar translated as deliverer or protector. And you know who it's most often used of? God. God is our azar, our deliverer, our protector. He takes us out of bad situations. The second word, suitable, the Hebrew word, it more pictures a counterpart. It talks about, like, if you were going to go back into the Hebrew, it talks more about, like, reflection. As in, I look into the mirror, and I see something like me that is not me, right? And so, it's this idea of a counterpart. So, if we understand this verse in this context, what God is saying is it's not good for man to be alone. And so, I'm going to create a counterpart who is going to deliver him. And what is he being delivered from? Loneliness, being alone, right? He's being delivered from being alone by someone that is like him. And so God does this two-part process to create woman. First of all, he lines up all the animals and has them march in front of Adam, and Adam sees, like, you know, the pair of rhinoceri? I don't know. Anyway, the pair of giraffe, the pair of Tyrannosaurus rexes, I don't know. You know, they're all shuffling past. And all along the way, Adam sees they have something like them. They have a counterpart, right? But then it gets to the end, and Adam suddenly realizes there's nothing like him. He is truly and utterly alone. And then God puts him to a deep sleep, and it says that God took something from his side and created woman. Well, this is kind of interesting, because in your translations, it probably says rib in there, probably. But then it also maybe has a little letter or number next to it. And if you look down at the bottom of your Bible, it probably says something like, yeah, this word isn't rib. Okay, this is church tradition over time. You know, we hear side, and so we just assume, okay, God's taking a rib or something, and then somehow fashions a woman out of rib. But this idea, the word that he's using here, the side word, it's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. It's not just a piece of Adam that he's taking. It's literally like he's taking a whole aspect of him away. He's cutting him down the middle and making something new. And out of that side that he takes away, he fashions woman. And Adam looks and sees the first woman, and he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is my counterpart. This is someone like me. And so Adam and the first woman, Eve, they get to inhabit this garden together. We're made for community. We were made for community. God recognized that it was bad for us to be alone. So we were made for community, just like our God created our pre-existed creation in community. The fourth thing we can learn from this passage is that we were made for purpose. We were made for purpose. Here's the passage: be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Rule over, dominion. The first king, two humans were kings and queens of all creation. And that was partially what it means to be created in the image of God. Have you ever thought of yourself as a king or queen? I know some of you have. Let's be real. I see the Harris's posting online all the time. If you're in here, I don't know if you're in your first service. But you are a king and queen designed to rule over this earth. Now, my family really likes to play tabletop games. We have been playing games all of our lives. And we also really like winning, right? Anybody else in here really like winning? Come on, let's be honest. Who in here likes winning? Now, who in here likes winning a lot? Okay, yeah, just recently I was in Cracker Barrel. And I saw this mug that said, if you're playing the game and someone's not crying, you're not playing hard enough. And I was like, yeah, that's like a family motto there. We really like winning. And over the course of time, games have been banned from our house because they've caused fights. I remember my best friend causing my sister to cry multiple times over a game of Phase 10. Okay? I mean, like, we really like winning in our house, and we like being the best and letting everybody else know that we are the best. All right? We like to dominate, but this is not what God's talking about here. This is not the dominion that he's talking about. When he says rule, when he says fill the earth and subdue it, what he's more talking about is this idea of being a caretaker, being a steward. See, when we dominate, it's because we want to make ourselves look better. When we caretake, when we're a steward, it's because we want to make other things better. All right? So when God places human beings here to rule over the earth, it's not so they can take and take and take. It's so they can give and give and give. Make the world a better place. But you look around, and do you think human beings have done that? Have we made the world a better place?
Nope.
Listen, I mean, we've done some really creative and amazing things over time, right? You know, I mean, like the average human lifespan is longer than it's been since like Noah's day. Which is great. You know, I mean, we've got great medical care. We got some awesome foods out there. Man, I had ice cream yesterday from Publix. Oh my gosh, it's good. We've created some amazing things, but it doesn't take looking around long to recognize that human beings have not always ruled in the image of God. They've ruled in the image of man. And when we rule in the image of man, the result is that we take what we want. The result is selfishness. The result is envy because we don't have the things that we want. The result is greed. The result is take, 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 and destroy. And this has had terrible consequences on our worlds. We would call this sin, okay? When human beings decide to rule in their own image instead of the image of God, this is called sin. And sin has created brokenness. It's messed up our world globally. It's messed us up communally. It's messed us up personally, right? Now, just to say this before I talk about these pictures, I am not the tie myself to a tree environmentalist type, okay? You are. There has to be one in here, you know? See, I'm not even good at, like, recycling. In fact, my 15-year-old, it wasn't until she harped on us about needing to recycle and take care of stuff that I was finally like, okay, you know, but I still, all the time, I'm like, nobody's looking. I guess I'm going to throw this bottle in the trash instead of recycle. But, you know, I mean, like, I'm just, I just got that I don't know, rebelliousness in my life, I guess, okay? But human beings in ruling over this earth have done some pretty nasty things, okay? On the left over there, what you see is a bunch of trash in the ocean. That's called the Pacific Trash Island. It's now twice the size of Texas. Yeah, trash ends up in the ocean because of ocean currents. It all floats to the same place, and it's gotten bigger and bigger over time. It's destroying the ecosystem out there. It's releasing microplastics into the ocean that kill the sea life. Twice the size of Texas. That's what happens when man rolls in his own image instead of the image of God. That dead dolphin, that's a little closer to home. That dolphin died because of the Deepwater Horizon oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. And understand that oil spill is going to continue to affect the Gulf for years to come. And you might want to say, oh, well, that was the greedy oil companies that did that. Listen, the only reason the oil companies can be greedy is because they have consumers like us. We consume, they provide. Right? On the right-hand side, those trees, that's jungles in South America and Central America. Millions of acres are just getting stripped because we need more energy, we need more stuff. And up at the top, man, human beings, we have taken pollution to a whole nother level, right? It's not just physical trash we make pollution out of. We make air pollution. We make noise pollution. We're busting holes in our atmosphere, all kinds of fun stuff, right? Human beings, when they have chosen to rule in their own image, it has been destroying this world. But it's not just nature. We do it to people too, right? If you're here last year, I talked about genocide a little bit and how there have been dozens of genocides in the last 100 years, from the Holocaust and Darfur and Rwanda and Armenia. Millions of people killed because someone or some peoples decided that they wanted to rule in their own image. They wanted the power. They wanted the resources, and these other people were getting in the way. Not only that, 600,000 to 700,000 people every single year are trafficked over borders, sex trafficking. It's the modern-day slavery. And 70% of these people are female, 50% of them are children under the age of 18. And you might want to say, oh, well, this is, you know, we're not talking about America here. America is the root of the problem here, guys. We got the capital. We fund this. Modern day slavery, people being used and abused because people choose to rule in the image of man instead of the image of God. Over 1 million people per year starve to death on our earth. Man. And it's because some places, we got, like, more resources than we need. Other places, they don't got nothing, you know? This is what it looks like to rule in the image of man instead of the image of God. But like I said, it's not just globally, it's not just communally. We also get hit up by sin personally. I'm sure you can look into your family history, and you can probably find somewhere where there was abuse or there was some sort of substance abuse or physical abuse. You can see where people have chosen to be narcissistic and make it all about them. You can see people who are liars. people who are cheats, and then you can look in the mirror. And you can probably say, I've been some of those things along the way too, right? Sin has had devastating consequences in our lives. When we rule in the image of man, we bring brokenness. We bring harm. We bring death into the world. When we rule in the image of God, we bring wholeness. We bring healing. So the question we've got to ask is, how do we get back there? How do we get back to the community that God designed us for? How do we get back to ruling in his image instead of our own? And I hope that sounds like a really daunting question, because it is big. It's like asking how you fix all the problems in the world, right? This is a really big deal. But the good news is that while we are part of the solution, we are not the fix. You hear that? While we are part of the solution, we are not the fix to the problem. The fix was a man named Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he did something that human beings, us, we weren't able to do. This is from Hebrews 2. But there is a place where someone has testified. And now the Hebrew writer is going to point back to the Psalms. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. So the Psalm writer, he's pointing back even further. He's pointing back to the creation account, right? He's pointing back to this idea that when human beings were created, God gave them this divine mandate of ruling over the earth. But here's the problem. At the present, we do not see everything subject to them. Why? Because they're ruling in their own image instead of the image of God. They're ruling as people who are trying to dominate instead of people who are trying to caretake. But there's a solution. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Jesus Christ became human, the Son of God in the flesh. Jesus was both fully human and fully God at the same time. I don't know how the math adds up, but that's how it works. And he's now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he didn't bring any brokenness with him. He didn't bring any sin. He didn't bring any death with him. Instead, he brought wholeness. He brought healing. Why? Because he was ruling in the image of God. Everything that he influenced, he made better. He was caretaking creation. Sorry, this next verse is not going to be up on the screen. I forgot to make a slide for it, but this is from Colossians 1. And Colossians 1 says, for he, this is talking about God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The Son, and pay close attention to this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image of God. Where did we hear that language before? Genesis, right? We were designed to be the image of God, but we've traded off for something less than. But Jesus came and lived out as the image of God in this world. And as a result, he's the firstborn over a new creation. A new creation. This isn't the creation of old that has been corrupted. This is a new creation. With Jesus Christ as the first real human being since Adam and Eve. We've all chosen to reject the image that God gave us. We've chosen to take on a different identity. But Jesus is the way forward, okay? He's the way forward. He's the firstborn of all creation, and he can redeem us, buy us back so that we are part of this new creation as well. And if that sounds exciting to you, the path to new life, the path to getting back to the image of God, to this new creation, it only comes through relying on what Jesus Christ has done for you. It only comes through faith. It only comes through believing that he is who he claims to be, the Son of God, and that he came and lived and died and rose again. Now, Paul goes on in Colossians 3, and he talks about how we have this old identity and how we need to get rid of it. We need to put it to death. This old identity that was made in the image of man instead of the image of God. We need to put it to death. The things that we hold on to, the envy, the greed, the pride, all the things that have corrupted that image. We need to take those things and chuck them out the door. And instead, we need to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, and the image, okay, here it is again, the image of its creator. See, when we choose to follow Christ and make him Lord of our lives, when we follow him into baptism and are made new, then we get a new self. We go back to what we were intended to be. In fact, that word, renewed, it's not just new, it's renewed. We're getting back to what we were intended to be, and we're made in the image of God again. Now, not fully, listen. How many of you messed up in the last 24 hours? How many of you messed up probably in the last, like, 5 minutes? I don't know. Hopefully not. You're doing good so far. Except those of you who are falling asleep. I know who you are. Okay. So we're getting back to this place where we are created in the image of God again. It only comes through Christ. Paul says this again in Ephesians 4. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, the new identity, the new image created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. See, it's only when we get back to that new image that we can start being a source of goodness in this world today, a source of wholeness, a source of healing, just like Jesus Christ. That's when we start being a light to the world, when we image God and we go out there and we start living out that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We start bringing those things into our relationships, into our families, into our work sites, into our hobby areas, into our pickleball courts, into our Facebook pages. We start taking our image, our new identity, the image of God, and we bring it everywhere we go, and the world becomes a better place. And that's the only way the world becomes a better place. Because human beings, we're going to keep going back to the image of man, but it's only through Jesus Christ that we get back to what we were intended to be. What we were intended to be. So what does that look like for you? For some of you who do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. It starts with surrendering to him and making him Lord of your life, putting to death all of that self that's part of your old self, your old identity, and taking on this renewed identity, the image of God. For some of us, it means wading deeper into community. Remember, God created us for community. And that means that we need to get involved with people who are going to be real with us and hold us accountable and are going to talk about real life stuff, not just the, oh, how are you today? Good. How are you today? Good. You know, I mean, like moving beyond that, we can get real with people. Listen, become a deeper part of this church. Get involved in a discipleship group. Join a mentoring group or ask someone to spend some time with you for accountability. These are all ways that you can go deeper with other people and live in community. And for each and every one of us, that means that we need to start ruling in the image of God. We need to be caretakers of this earth, not just in the natural sense, but also in all of the other ways, right? All of the other ways. When we interact with people, we need to interact because we're displaying the image of God. When we go outside and we throw away trash, we need to interact with that as the image of God. There is nothing in this world that is not sacred. It's all God's design. And we are the caretakers. So that's the challenge today. Do one of those three things. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what stage of your spiritual journey you're in. But either find a new identity in Jesus, wade deeper into real community, rule in the image of God. Take one of those steps. If you need to talk to someone about what that means, I'm happy to talk to you. Jeff, he's happy to talk to you. Chances are you know someone else in here who would be happy to talk to you about what that means. Regardless, my hope and my prayer is that you walk out of here today and you maybe look around and you start identifying yourself differently. That you start identifying yourself as God's child. That you start identifying yourself as a king and queen who is taking care of this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you invested so much in us, that you created us, that you created us to be like you. Help us to discover what that means, Father. Help us to dig further into this image, this identity that you have given us. Help us to be renewed, to get back to what we were intended to be. This world is a broken place, Father, and I know that you have placed us here for community. You've placed us here to rule over, to be a caretaker, and I ask that we do that. I ask that as we leave this room, that we can make the world a better place, not for our sake, but for yours, Father. Jesus has already done the hard work, we know that, but we know that you have enlisted us for this task. You've enlisted us to go out there and to be a source of love, a source of hope, a source of renewal for everything else. We can't wait until your Son comes back, Father. When he brings his kingdom and its wholeness, when we get to see that new creation as it was designed to be. In the meantime, help us to live out that new creation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in the last 2 weeks, in the first two chapters of Genesis, we have talked about what humanity was designed to be. We've talked about what this world was designed to be. The rest of the Bible after this is all about God trying to get us back to what we were intended to be. So next week, show up, and we're going to talk about how humanity, how each one of us got off track. Come, be a part of the story, and be a part of Core 52.